Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and John chapter 1. And we're going to be obviously running other places too. Okay, 2 Corinthians 8. We'll just read two verses for now. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7 and 8. It says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Context is dealing with giving even when you're poor, verse 2. And it says, I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Okay, sincerity is an inside attitude. And so what the Lord is doing is Paul is writing about is trying to check out people's sincerity. Okay, if you would look in John chapter 1. Again, these passages don't seem to mix, but still we're heading somewhere here. John 1 verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. And Jesus said, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Guile's trickery. That's quite a comment about Nathanael by Jesus Christ. So we know that's a right comment. Okay, and then there's a little bit further there. But the idea, what I want you to look at is a question in verse 46. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth must have had quite a reputation. So it'd be like us saying, can any good thing come out of San Francisco? You know, or Washington, D.C. They got as many queers as they do in San Francisco. So can anything good come out of there? And so the idea here is I want to show you that godliness can come from evil. And so it's going to be kind of a sobering thought this morning, some thoughts, and approach this and show you what's going on in Christianity, especially fundamentalism, which I'm not. And so some real sobering thoughts this morning. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what the Bible says, help us to focus on what this book says. And Lord, help us to prove our sincerity. And Lord, there are different ways that you do that. And help us to really be found with true, sincere, and honest hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, obviously, we know that God knows everything, but yet the Lord proves people's sincerity. Sincerity is like humility. It's an attitude. It's an inside thing. Whoever tries to fake it, it really gets sick. I mean, it's annoying, to be quite honest with you. Okay, but the way the Lord proves people's sincerity is different methods. If you take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, one way is he proves people's sincerity is through poverty. I know the health and wealth guys on TV and all that stuff. And in the Old Testament, when a person lived right, they could ask of God for wealth and riches. And under the Old Testament covenant, the Lord was, in essence, obligated to answer that prayer. Many of the men in the Old Testament that were really, truly holy men were very wealthy men, too. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Joseph turned out to have some bucks when you're second man in charge in Egypt. Okay, then you got Job. I mean, these men were not poor men. Okay, but in the Old Testament, they could demand of that or ask of that of God. And when you read, you hear these nuts on the TV about health and wealth, yeah, they're getting wealthy, but it's at the expense of the people. But yet the verses they are using are Old Testament passages. Now, in the New Testament, the pattern is the Apostle Paul and greatest Christian who ever lived, and a guy died poor as a church mouse. Okay, and so that's a pattern you'll see through the Bible either way. A person can still have some wealth in the church age and be right with God, according to 1 Timothy 6. Okay, but even at that, poverty tends to reveal a man's heart. Okay, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, that's one way the Lord checked the nation of Israel out. Okay, another way the Lord will check us out is by asking us certain questions. In John chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus Christ asked his apostles a question, and then it says something like, he asked them this question to prove them. Okay, so that's another way. Now, there's another way that would seem quite contrary to God's nature. But the more you get into this Bible, you're going to find that we think opposite of God in many ways. And according to Judges chapter 3, if you take a look at that, Judges chapter 3, one way that God checks out the sincerity of the nation of Israel. Now, we obviously know this is the nation of Israel. But one way that he checked them out was by false religions. False religions. Okay, Judges chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now these are the nations which the Lord left, notice, to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. And then it names the nations, verse 3. Verse 4 says, and they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Okay, so the false religions were there. False religions here. The main religions would be focusing here would be a guy like the Baalites. The Baalites, you stretch that word out, would be a cannibal or Baal, and that would be the human sacrifice of people. And, of course, we know the Catholic Church pretended to do that this morning. Hocus pocus domino, because it was a wafer, now it's Jesus, so I get to eat them. Okay, and so that's cannibalism. And the Baalism is from Egypt, and that transferred right into Rome. Okay, and so these false religions are there to prove God's people. Why? It's because usually they are following the money line. You try to, the fella went out to Utah, had a pretty good business down in Florida as a known Bible believer, and he did good work, so he had a good business out there in Florida, but when he moves to Mormon country, and it's known that he's a Baptist preacher, do you think them Mormons are going to hire him? It's poverty time. And that has proven the sincerity of one's love. That happens in any culture. Okay, and so a false religious system is there. God allows it to stay there. God has allowed JWs to come up, Mormons to come up, Seventh-day Adventists, and then now you got all this other stuff coming in there and all the new Bibles. God has allowed all that stuff to occur. Why? To prove his people. If you've ever sat down with a JW, and if you've been saved more than 10 years, if you've been saved more than 10 years and you cannot box a JW in a corner with a smile in your face, you need to get back to your studies. I mean, it ain't hard to box a JW in a corner with a Bible, enjoying yourself through the process and watching them squirm through the process. And same with Mormons. There's certain little tricks you can just pull right out in front of them, and they'll step right in the traps. You don't even have to camouflage the traps. And then they'll be running out the door with their tail between your legs, and you'd kind of be smiling and enjoying the whole thing. You see, what is this for? The Mormons is filled with ignorant Baptists. JWs are filled with ignorant Baptists. British Israelism is a bunch of ignorant Baptists, a lot of them. And they don't know their Bible very well. Why? That shows you and I that we need to study. I remember many times where I got stumped with somebody, some false teacher or something about something, and, you know, I may have weaseled out of it on the spot, but, you know, after the conversation was over, somebody didn't leave me alone. And the Spirit of God would just say, he got you, didn't he? You say, does he talk like that? Often. See, you got to talk to your level. So that's how it gets down to my level. And so he'd say, he got you, didn't he? You can't answer that, could you? And I'd have to admit, that's right, I couldn't answer it. But I know they're wrong, but I don't know what the right answer is. Lord, what's the answer? And within 7 days, I'd usually get the answer. And then you get the answer. You'll wait till next time. And you get the answer for the next time. And then maybe it'll shift over here and I'll stump you again. I'll get it. And the thing is, what that do? That heretic, that false prophet is driving me to the Bible. That's good. You see, good can come from evil. Now there's a next step up on this thing. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, what about false prophets themselves? What about people who are maybe good people in this day and age? Well, let's call them fundamentalists. Who preach the gospel, but yet they have wounded people right and left. And I may cite you a few examples. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 13. What is the reason for these things? Deuteronomy 13 verse 1, it says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. We had a knucklehead Baptist back in the 60s that ran around the country saying, I have a dream. And his dream turned into a nightmare for his race of people and for our nation as a whole. He was nothing but a communist pawn. That's all he was. Okay? And so they dumped him when he became a loose cannon. That's all they did. Same with Malcolm X. Okay, if there arise among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God, notice, proveth you. To know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall ye put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put evil away from the midst of thee. And then the next five verses aims the same thought process to a family member. Now, obviously, we see the doctrine here under the Old Testament covenant. Remember, the nation of Israel requires a sign. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. A sign of some sort of a miracle or a wonder. A sign is a gift of healing. A sign is speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff. Okay, that was basically the Old Testament way of confirming the words of God. Okay, this began in Exodus chapter 4, the way Moses became the first national leader of Israel is he threw the stick down, the rod down, and turned it into a snake. He picked it up, it turns back into a rod. He turned water into blood. So those are miracles. Those are things that are strictly reserved for the nation of Israel. In Mark 16, the way the prophets would confirm their message, or the apostles, the way they would confirm their message is by signs and wonders. So this is a legitimate thing under the Old Testament covenant. Now, in this case, what if a guy comes along, makes a statement, okay, tries to give forth a thought process, okay, something he's trying to get across, and then he follows that up with a miracle to back it up? A person would say, oh, that's got to be right. He said it, and he had the signs to follow it. But what he said did not match the scriptures. And the Lord said, I did this to prove you. Don't listen to the clown. Why is that? It's because demonic people and the devil himself can perform the same miracles the apostles could perform. Judas Iscariot was a devil. Jesus Christ said that. John 6:70. He's an odd duck. He's a weird character. He's a cross between human and an alien, some sort of a fallen angel type situation. He is a devil, Jesus Christ said. Now, under the Old Testament covenant, they could kill people over these false prophets. In the New Testament, it's a different ballgame. We take a spiritual sword and just cut them up to pieces with a spiritual sword and enjoy the game. Okay? Now, the Antichrist is going to be able to do this. This is how he's going to convince the world to follow him. He'll make some sort of a statement, and if somebody refutes the statement in a crowd, and they say, that is not true, that's not right, you're the Antichrist. And he said, oh, I am? Oh, I'm the chosen one of God. I have fixed the economy. I have fixed this. All the religions are gathered under my great banner of love, and we need to put aside our differences. And in order to prove this, I will have to heartbreakingly do a terrible thing. God, as Elijah of old, proved that he was a true prophet of God. I would like to prove to these people that I'm the true prophet of God. And that man who is, oh, I feel sorry for him. He has been tainted in his mind, mental disorders. But God, would you take lightning and strike him dead? That lightning would come down right on the spot. You'll find it in Revelation chapter 13. Strike the guy dead, fry him like there as a crispy critter. And people will be rather convinced. And you see, that's why you'll find demonic type people like rockers or rappers, where they'll take a lightning bolt as a symbol for their groups. Why? Because Luke chapter 10 verse 18, Jesus Christ said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's basically the basis why the Amish don't like electricity. Something about it that bothers them, and there's something connected with the devil. And, you know, I sort of kind of agree, but it's sort of kind of nice to have lights, too. Okay, but the idea is that you have to beware of false prophets. What does God use false prophets for? He does this to prove you and I. Why? Because they look like the real thing. Look, if you would, in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 is probably the roughest chapter in the Bible, with Matthew 23 about preachers, prophets, priests, or whatnot. And Jeremiah was not a real popular character. He definitely was not invited to Billy Graham crusades. He would not have been invited to Chuck Colson prison ministries. He wouldn't have been invited to any of this stuff. Probably wouldn't have been invited to fundamentalist conferences. But even to that, the ministerial association wouldn't have liked him at all, because he would tell the truth about the most corrupt people on the face of the earth, prophets and preachers. Jeremiah 23, verse 9, he says this, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. Now that's the right attitude. My heart is broken because of the prophets. What are they doing? All my bones shake. I am like a drunkard man, or drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. Oh, just as long as he's married, only has one wife, he still can pastor. But forget all the other stuff. That's about the way these guys look at this. The land is full of adulterers, because of the swearing of the land mourneth, the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both the prophet and the priest are profane. These are perverted prophets. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall thereon, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Perverted prophets. What starts all this? Same chapter, look in verse 36. Same chapter, 36, it says, and the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God. That's where it all starts. You have perverted prophets because they have perverted Bibles. Now, is that saying that if they have a perverted Bible, they're automatically going to be a perverted prophet, you know, as far as, you know, sexual perversion goes? Not automatically, but at least they're on the same road. Does that mean that if they have the right Bible that they're not going to get down that road? That doesn't mean that at all either. But this is where it starts, perverting with the words of God. If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Jeremiah warned about this years ago. Back then it was called the Babylonian Talmud. Today it's called the different manuscripts. If you go to the manuscripts, Vaticanus Sinaiticus manuscripts. The product of those things is the NIV, the New American Standard, the New WT, New World Translation, all the other Charlie Brown books that come along the way. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. The idea there are many corrupting the word of God. The New King James is a corrupted word of God. Every man on the translation committee of the New King James, every single one of them, Jerry Falwell included, are Bible apostates. Every single one of them. And the thing is, these perverted prophets have perverted the people. Now, usually the problem with the prophets, the perverted prophets, the thing is these are bad things, but you know what? There's a lot of good that can come out of it. Jesus Christ can make lemonade out of lemons. And I'll give you a few examples in your Bible. In Acts chapter 15, you have two good men, men filled with the Spirit of God, one named Barnabas, one named Paul. They got in a fuss about something. They got in a fuss about John Mark in the end of Acts chapter 15. Do you know, you wonder how many people got affected by that argument. I mean, two good men. There was a contention, it says, between them so sharp that they split. They had a church split between them two. Only by pride cometh contention. And how many people get affected by these things? A lot of people. A lot of people. I've been on the end of that pride, you know, as far as, you know, getting right in my face, and I've watched that for time and time again. A lot of times you get involved in the ministry, you learn a lot of things. What you learn more than anything is how not to do it. I learned that greatly out in Colorado for 2.5 years. I watched for 2.5 years basically how not to treat people. So many heartaches, so many hurting people. People that some of it, maybe is justly deserved, and a lot of it's not. How perverted do these prophets get? In 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you remember the Old Testament, there was a priest named Eli. He had two boys named Hophni and Phinehas. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and they were whoring around with the people in the temple. And how many people have heard this all across this country? I mean, I'm not shooting my guns at the priestly pedophiles of the Catholic Church. That's obvious. I mean, they've spent over $1 billion in litigation fees trying to protect these pedophiles. Why? Because that is a corrupt organization from the top down. I'm not talking about that organization. I'm not talking about the liberals or the modernists, the Presbyterians and the Methodists, who are arguing about, should we have, a lesbian as a pastor or not? I mean, if they can't figure that out, how far gone are they? Okay, I'm talking about fundamental Baptists, and the Bible believers are turning into fundamentalists. That's the crowd I'm talking about. What's going on? A lot of perversion's going on. And if you would, look in your Bible in John chapter 8. Anybody got a Scofield Reference Bible? Okay. You can follow the footnote that I'll read in Scofield. It used to be the best reference Bible. Of course, I can say now that it's not. A little bit biased on that. But Mr. Scofield put a footnote here. Now, if you have an NIV, I'm not going to take it out of your hands or anything. But if you have an NIV, I don't know if anybody would, but go ahead, take a gander at it. There may be a slash across right above chapter 7, verse 53 of John, and a little italicized wordings. And then there's a slash at chapter 8, verse 11. And then it will say in that little italicized word something like this portion of Scripture, this passage, I don't know exactly what, is not found in the most reliable or the most ancient manuscripts. Okay, it says something like that. So what they're saying is this portion of the Bible actually should not be here. Mr. Scofield writes in John chapter 7, verse 53, in his footnote, he says, this passage, or John 7:53 through 8, verse 11, is not found in some of the most ancient manuscripts. He doesn't name them here. He names them over in Mark 16. They're called Vaticanus Sinaiticus. And then he gives a real pious statement. Augustine declares that it was stricken from many copies of sacred story. Isn't that neat how they write that? It is stricken from many copies of the sacred story. Because of a prudish fear that it might teach immorality. Oh, boy, was that a classic statement? What's he saying? They don't got a clue what's being taught there. Now, what's the storyline? John 8, look at it. A woman taking adultery. Now, if you look at this from a Pharisaical viewpoint, the Pharisees thought they had Jesus Christ boxed in a corner. They brought this woman in, said to Jesus Christ, we caught this woman in adultery. Verse 4 says, in the very act. And so then they're going to pose this question to Jesus. Okay, what do you tell us to do? Should we stone her or should we not? If he says stone her, they're going to say, oh, you're not a God of love. You have no mercy. If he says grant mercy, they're going to say, oh, you don't believe God is holy and just. So they thought they had him boxed in a corner. If you read the passage, why do these scholars want this out? You see, it's the reason why, the same reason why that a drunk doesn't like reading, be not drunk with wine, where's excess? So the thing is, pull it out. Why? Because it knocks on their door. The hit dog barked. It happened to be the dumb dogs. Okay, Jesus Christ writes something on the dirt, on the ground, maybe in the dust of the ground. Probably Leviticus 20, verse 10, maybe that, where it says the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Or he wrote all the names that had special dealings with this lady that was one of their buddies. So he wrote Pharisee number one and the time that he had the dealings with this lady. He wrote Pharisee number two and the times. And he wrote all that on the ground. And as they look at that record, at least their conscience exposes these guys. Why? It said they caught her in the very act. Where's the fella? He is one of them. Now, the sad fact is that this is all across America. In the fundamental Baptist circles, I could name names of personal accounts, not rumors. And there is some of this is already public record. And I never gloat about this stuff. This stuff is heartbreaking, especially when you got to deal with the people that have been wounded emotionally by these things. And the thing is, you got to learn how to deal with these people and help these people. But you know what? A lot of good can come of it. A lot of bad has occurred because of it. But a lot of good can become of it. How's that? Well, if a person just follows what the book says. fellow I knew, worked with out in Colorado, is serving a 10-year sentence doing what Hop 9 Phineas did. The people in charge knew about it 20 years in advance. Nothing was done. I was starting to piece the puzzle together, but I got out of there before I could get the puzzle all pieced together. The ones at the top knew what was going on and did nothing. Why? For the sake of the ministry. Our ministry is so valuable, we can't let this happen. And finally, somebody got the authorities involved, and then the guy is serving a 10-year sentence. I think he's still in a pokey, but I'm not sure. It's just recently come out of a fellow down in Florida, a good man, a faithful man for many years. Guy's 80 years old, had probably one of the better fundamental Baptist works for years and years, and now it's come out where he's messing around with about 20-some women. And the thing is the heartbreakingness, and what you and I, our reaction ought to be is we got to sigh and cry about these things. I got a good friend that's recovering from these things. Pray for him. Heart just breaks for him. The experience that he has personally went through. And you see, this is just common territory for the charismatic movement. Automatic. Why? Jesus Christ said, the ones that seek after, this is a wicked and adulterous generation. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. They're looking for signs. I can tell you personal testimonies of what prisoners have told me about charismatic women. I ain't going to tell you what they tell me. But these people are perverted. Why? They got perverted Bibles. And a lot of hurt people. Now here's it gets worse here. If you would look in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. But the thing is, as you see, the thing is that a lot of good comes out of it. A lot of bad has taken place as a result of it. Jeremiah 5, verse 30 says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. And this is a horrible thing. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? People don't do a thing about it. You say, what would you do if you got in the middle of some of that stuff? I mean, what would you do? Do what I did, left. I ain't gonna try to support and give aid and comfort to somebody who's not right. You approach a thing, try to deal with it, and then leave, and then go where Jesus Christ tells you to go. You see, the perverted prophets leads to perverted people. And they're perverted and don't do a thing about it, and they become an accomplice to the crime. And adultery is a heinous crime. Why are they like that? Is because they want to be perverted too. That's why. Sincere people take off from that stuff and find out that Jesus Christ will come right along with them, and they'll draw closer to Jesus Christ. You see, when their work gets bigger and bigger and bigger, the dangers of numbers, I mean, all through the Old Testament, David got in trouble for numbering the people. Big trouble for that. 70,000 people died because of David numbering the people. That thing about numbering the people in the Old Testament, when they did number them, then in Exodus chapter 9, they had to pay a ransom for that thing in order to get that thing accomplished. Why? It's because the bigger a crowd gets, the more people tend to think, oh, my ministry is so important. Why is it your ministry? I thought God was running the program. People's ministry becomes their God. And so they'll do anything to keep that thing afloat. And they got to bail a lot of water in the process. And while they're bailing out the water, the water is coming from the tears of the people they've hurt. Now, what's the sad thing? What is the usual reaction? Matthew chapter 24, verse 10, it says, when iniquity abounds, the love of many wax cold. What happens? People get out of church. They don't want anything to do with God. They don't want to do anything with the Bible. They don't want to do anything to do with, quote, fundamentalists or preachers. Absolutely nothing to do with them. I don't blame them. But two wrongs don't make a right. You see, you and I are not responsible for the actions that people do against us. But we are responsible for our reaction. And Moses learned that the hard way. I mean, if you got a bunch of people griping at you and they keep constantly griping and nipping at your heels and griping and griping, eventually you know, you may bust. Moses did when he's in front of a rock. And God told him to speak to that rock, and Moses lost his cool, the meekest man on earth. That's what it says in Numbers 12. And he hit that rock and forfeited his light into chance to go into the land of Canaan. You see, his reaction, he is responsible for. Now, here's the good that can come out of it. Proven prophets and people. You see, the proven prophets come from a broken heart because of what they've seen, because of what they've experienced. I was called by a fella after I moved out to Colorado Springs after being there about 6 months. I was called by a fella to ask me to come work for this guy. And at the time, you know, not knowing much of anything, I thought it was quite an honor they'd called me to ask me to work for him, my wife and I. And I just moved to Colorado for 6 months. I was only there for 6 months, and I didn't think it was ethical or right to pack up and leave somebody after that short. Told the fellow on the phone, I just said, well, appreciate your offer, but I said I'm going to have to decline. Oh, glory to God, did I do that. Because within 2 years, that guy was booted out of the church because he'd been whoring around with married women in the church. And that guy, to be quite honest with you, is lucky he isn't dead from whoring around with the wrong woman with a man who's going to do something about it. And there is still underlying mess with this individual. Now, you say, well, you know, they're broken too. Yes, he is. And you got to understand, a preacher's like a point man. And, you know, I'm not justifying these men's sin at all, but a preacher's like a point man. And if you're a point man in the military, you don't have a long life. I met a fellow that was a point man for 8 months in Vietnam. That is a long life for a point man. I mean, if you're constantly getting shot at from every area, these fiery darts coming from every area, you're going to get hit eventually. And that's what a preacher's like. He's like a point man out front. And instead of people stabbing a guy in the back, they need to be on their knees praying for him. Because I know a crowd that's praying against him. But even at that, still good things can come about of it. Because if a person has sadly gone through these things, once they can recover and draw close to Jesus Christ, they have an ability to help somebody else going through the same thing. You see, when you have compassion over the one suffering, you are not responsible for their actions, but you are responsible for your reaction to that. The type of people that was drawn to David when David was on the run from Saul, the type of people that was drawn to him were people who were in distress, people who were in debt, and people who were discontented. Discontented is interesting. I have been completely discontented with Fundamental Baptists for years because I've seen what's going on. Does that mean I'm going to drop my standards? No. Two wrongs don't make a right. Does that mean I'm going to quit preaching a book? No. Two wrongs don't make a right. Does that mean I'm going to give up on Jesus Christ because they have, or maybe they've been wounded along the way? No. What's that mean? That means I'm going to try to help the wounded. That means I'm going to try to draw closer to Jesus Christ. You see, people justify their sin because, oh, so-and-so did it, so it must be okay. Yeah. That's justification for sin. That's all that is. And the thing is the Lord wants to... I had a fellow, a very wealthy individual, told me, you know, I'm trying to witness to him, and he said, well, you know, I had a Baptist fellow. I knew a Baptist fellow. He robbed me blind. So that's his justification of not coming to Jesus Christ. He's been using that argument for years. I just smiled. I said, you know what? I've had Baptist fellows stab me in the back too. But Jesus Christ never done me any wrong. And he never heard that answer before. Well, suppose that's a good way to look at it. That's the only way to look at it. You see? And the thing is put the blame where the blame rightfully belongs. Where does the blame belong? It belongs to the ones we wrestle against. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Instead of blaming God and say, why did this happen to me? Put the blame on the one who instigated it. You say, well, why did God let it happen to you? So that you can get better for Jesus Christ. Instead of getting bitter, take your stepping stone, turn it from a stumbling block into a stepping stone, and get stronger for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a great physician who can heal. Jesus Christ is the one that'll draw close to you. You see what the Lord is doing? The Lord has got multiple. God is involved in this stuff. People think, God just sitting back and letting God. It's almost a time where God and the devil is working side by side. And if you know your Bible, you can almost see them working side by side. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. And the thing is, they're coming side by side, but yet God's got a plan. And we've got worldwide Satanism. We've got worldwide, as far as Satan is, all different forms. Catholicism, Mormonism, you got Mohammedism, you got Buddhism. Worldwide. But yet God's taken one here, and one here, and one over here to draw closer to Jesus Christ. Do you know where it's heading? Jesus Christ said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. What God desires, I don't care how big or small a church gets, but if it gets, over 500, a preacher ought to split it somewhere. He can split it the right way or the wrong way. But you ought to divide it out. It's too big for their britches, what they're doing. But the thing is what God is doing is he wants everybody in this room, every single one of us, to be independently dependent on Jesus Christ alone. That's what he's doing. You see, if you get a bunch of crowd of people together, we get confidence in our group. We don't want to get confidence in our group. We want to keep our confidence in our Savior. And you need to walk alone with your Savior. And you see, and when you see these hurts along the way, it ought not affect you, totally. When you get hurt along the way, I was bitter for 2 years after I went through that thing in Colorado, and that proves I was wrong. Because that Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Amen. What it did is it drove me to the book. And that's where it should drive us. Instead of driving us away from the book and away from Jesus Christ, it should drive us right in closer to Jesus Christ. And when you find these people that go through these tough times, just show them, hey, why are you surprised this happened? Didn't the Bible say this was going to happen right here? Doesn't it say right over here it's going to happen like that in the last days? Man, it's falling apart. Can't you see that it's falling apart? What do you expect? Oh, you say, but he's a godly man. He's still got the stinking old nature, man. He's just like you and I. He got the same passions. Why should that surprise you? Yeah, but he shouldn't do that. Yes, he shouldn't do that, but people do. But Jesus Christ never wronged you. Draw closer. Use those experiences to draw closer to Jesus Christ. And if the Lord allows you to cross the path of these people, try to take some spiritual food, bind up their wounds, and show them what Jesus Christ can do for them. And their eyes are placed on Jesus Christ. And then when this stuff happens, it's like, oh, well, another one got shot in the war. God, please help them. Lord, please protect me. Please keep that armor about me. God, please help our people to draw close to thee. That's the good that can come about. And that's what the Lord expects us to do. Because it's getting worse. It ain't getting better. We're in Laodicea, and Jesus Christ is outside the church system now. And he wants individuals. He's knocking on individuals' hearts. In these churches, the Lord is knocking on these people's hearts. He said, you saw that was wrong. You saw that was wrong. This guy's wrong here, and you know he's wrong. And if you don't do something about it, and get out, find some place where somebody's going to do it. Even if you only have three people, get out and get along with me. You got me in there, you got all you need. And that's what Jesus Christ wants us to do. Good can come out of it. Even when a perverted people running a program, good can come out of that. When you come out of that and draw close to Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what's going on all across this country and what a mess it's in. It's a mess in the homes. It's a mess in the church. It's a mess in the country. And Lord, you have certain individuals that you're showing the truth to. God, I pray you'd help us to use, if some have been wounded deeply by this perverted prophets and perverted people, they've been wounded deeply, Lord, I pray you'd help them recover as you can only help them recover. And Lord, I pray you'd help them to become victorious and to be a blessing to other folks who are experiencing the same problems. Lord, help us realize what you want. You want each of us individually to be dependent upon you. That's what you're looking for. Your eyes are going to and fro looking for people whose heart is perfect towards thee. And Lord, I do pray you just help us to be faithful. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments play. If you need it, the altar is open for you. Not a salvation message this morning at all. More or less airing the dirty laundry where it should be. Not out publicly, but here in the church. Showing you what's going on all across this country is a mess. It's heartbreaking. And God is looking for people who are brokenhearted about it, who sigh and cry over the sins of this country, over the sins of the leadership, spiritual leaders. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 12, help, Lord, the godly man ceaseth. Sign of judgment in our country. Sign of judgment. If one of us in this room would happen to get wounded and hit, I don't care who it is, the only way it should affect this church is to draw closer to Jesus Christ. That's the way it should affect it. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to draw close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. And Lord, on the out, we're going to get shot at many times by the unseen forces. And many good men have been shot to death, casualties of war. Good friend of mine, Lord, is a couple good buddies of mine. One's recovered well. The other one's having a tough time. And Lord, I pray you'd help us do what we can to help the wounded. Help us to have our spiritual armors on. Help us to be in awe of thy word and to draw close to thee, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.